Good morning. We're here again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. We're talking about spiritual warfare, part 3 of our series, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. I was inspired by a thought. It's composed by Joe Beeke, and it really does help me. And I know it's not front page news what you're about to hear, but I do know that it is helpful. He said, every Christian is a soldier. To win the war against evil, a believer must put on the whole armor of God. Now, we all know that, so it's not front page news to say that, but every Christian is a soldier. But he goes on, and this is what's inspiring to me as a preacher. He says, preaching brings the believer to the battlefield, shows him how to fight, tells him how to win the skirmishes, and reminds him of the victory that awaits him, for which God will receive the glory. That's inspiring, because as a preacher of the Word of God and preaching to you as my dear, beloved church family, I think of this as being so appropriate that I bring you to the battlefield, and by the grace of God, through the Word of God, as the Spirit is pleased to open your hearts, I show you how to fight through the Scripture. And the Scripture teaches you, the preaching of the Word of God teaches you how to win the skirmishes, and that's what we're all about, because we have to win the daily battles. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, Paul brings us to the battlefield. He tells us how to fight. He tells us how to win the skirmishes, and he reminds us of the victory to come. And you can hear that in these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Father, give us grace as we hear the word. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears. Give us a desire to live in sanctified righteousness through faith in Jesus. Let your word have a profound effect. Teach us how to fight. Teach us how to win the skirmishes, and teach us the reminder of the victory that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 13 through 18. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. How to fight, how to win, and there is a victory to come. But what we know so far as we've studied Ephesians, and we can look at other scriptures as well, but what we know regarding this fight, the Christian fight, is the fight is not against flesh and blood. We're told this over and over. We see this here in our Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says it clearly, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, if it was only flesh and blood, it wouldn't be so hard. But we have an unseen enemy. So what we know, it's not against flesh and blood. We don't fight with weapons of human origin. Now, in other words, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we don't fight with weapons of the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, that we fight with weapons of righteousness in the right and left hand. We don't combine worldly wisdom, worldly strength in one hand, and righteousness and biblical truth in the other. It's righteousness in the right, righteousness in the left, never leaning upon the flesh. And we also know that we don't fight the conflict in our flesh. So we're not fighting flesh and blood, nor do we fight in our flesh. We don't fight as if we're waging a physical war And we don't fight using the ingenuity of the flesh or the sarks, the sinful nature. How can we fight with the very thing we are commanded to deny? We're told to deny ourselves, to deny the desires of the flesh, the impulses. So we don't use the flesh in the battle. So we know we're not to fight the conflict in our flesh. We're commanded to fight in the spirit. In fact, the flesh is one of the battlefields that we'll find ourselves on frequently. Thirdly, we know this. We know the enemy never rests. We know from Scripture that the enemy is always prowling around, looking to seize both opportunity and victim. Ephesians 6:13 tells us there's an evil day. There's an evil day, and that means that the enemy is arrayed against us, waiting for just the right time. So we know the enemy never rests, and 1 Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be self-controlled and be alert. Listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's looking for both opportunity and victim. So we know that the enemy never rests, nor are we. Paul says, put on. It's like continually put on the full armor of God. We know that we're commanded to stand our ground. These are things that we know. Let's review first. We know that our fight is not against flesh and blood. We know we're not to fight in the flesh. And we know that our enemy never rests. We know that we're commanded to stand our ground. This makes how to fight so much more clear. We don't have to go be devil stompers. We don't crush his head. That's Christ's job. But we're commanded. We know that we're commanded to stand our ground against the schemes of the devil. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. That's why we got to be alert. Be self-controlled. We're commanded to control ourselves. We're commanded to be alert. We're commanded to resist the devil. We're commanded to stand firm in the faith. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter makes this perfectly clear. I'll read it again. It's words to help us. It's words to awaken us. It's words that lead us onto the battlefield. Words that teach us how to win the skirmishes. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, Peter writes, "Be self-controlled and alert." He's telling us how to fight. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." So we could add to this, we also know that this fighting will produce suffering. We know that we're not alone in the battle. This is important. Because you know, Peter writes in the last part of verse 9 in 1 Peter 5, you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering, the same kind of struggle. And it is a struggle. It is suffering. When we enter into this battle, it will produce a struggle. Fighting is a struggle. But we have to know. We've got to know. We know from Scripture that we're not alone in the battle. It's comforting to know that other Christians are in this battle too. They are in this warfare. If the enemy can ever make you feel alone and isolated, you will weaken greatly. One of the greatest tragedies that faces the church today is the sense of aloneness, where Christians feel alone. Rest assured, that is a tactic of the devil. It is a tactic of the rulers of the dark world to make you feel alone, to make you feel isolated. You're never alone. You are never alone. You have to claim the word of truth and own it. Hebrews 13:5 is a great promise that God gives us. when the Lord Jesus himself speaks through the word of God to the writer of Hebrews, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You are never alone. You are never left without a reservoir of strength. You always have a reservoir to draw upon, to have the strength to stand. You say, how can I possibly stand? I'm so weak. I almost feel worthless. Well, know this. You have a reservoir. Hebrews 13:6 tells us, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my reservoir. I will not be afraid. I will drink deeply from Christ, and I will not be afraid. He is our present help. We know this. We know about this fight that he is our ever-present help. And the Psalms have one example after another, too numerous to mention, wherein David calls for help. Verse after verse after verse after verse, David calls for help. And it's oftentimes when he's in the throes of attack that he calls for help. And he claims his help in the Lord. For instance, Psalm 46, verse 1. He sings this song, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friends, we know from the word of God that God is our ever-present help. One verse that's a favorite of mine is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I paraphrase somewhat, and I'm actually combining with a psalm at the very end. But there is no God like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to come to the aid of those who call for help. Imagine God riding the heavens, picturing that in your mind. The next time you feel alone, know this, you can cry out to the living God, and as you cry out, he will help. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 118. In this psalm, David is praising God at the beginning. He's praising God for the deliverance, for the salvation, for what God did in rescuing him. I think it's in Psalm 18. He's praising God for the deliverance, for the rescue, for saving him out of great calamity and great trial. But there's a big shift in this chapter. He says in verse 3, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. There's this great shift right in the middle of verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord for help. I cried to my God for help. Shift. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys and the seas were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Listen to this now. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Ah, he rescued me. David could have as easily just said, I asked, I prayed to God, and he helped me. But instead, he describes what in his mind, and then I think as the Spirit of God has given him inspiration to know it, what the attitude of God is for those who know him. And he described it as, he described certainly that that believer is never alone, that he is, God is our ever-present help. This is what we have to know as we think about living daily as believers, as we wake up on the battlefield. And as we wake up on the battlefield every day, you have to know that as you cry out to the Lord, he is an ever-present help. He doesn't leave the man on the battlefield. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, we have to know this because it's a great and glorious truth. No temptation has seized you. No trial, no battle has confronted you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The revelation is you're not alone. God will make a way. He will deliver you no matter how hot the battle gets. And so I think you have to know what Paul and Peter and David and the other writers of the scripture are saying. They're telling you, they're telling me, every day you wake up on the battlefield. If you are a Christian and you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you will wake up each and every day on the battlefield. But for every day, you have grace from God, which is sufficient to match and exceed the task at hand. I think this is what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, that God is with us. He has given us everything that we need. All the provision has been made. The armor has been provided. It's all that we have. It's spiritual in power, spiritual in nature, and it is for winning the skirmishes. It is for standing firm in the faith for his glory. It's that you would stand firm and hold your ground. I love it. This is what we're told in verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Oh, there's a matter of standing firm, and there's a matter of holding your ground. We are to hold our ground. One of the neatest scenes in one of the, I think it was the third Lord of the Rings movie, was those trees, when the torrent of the flood came to wash away the evil empire or whatever it was, those trees stood their ground. They rooted in that ground that they had taken, and they stood. And I think that every believer needs to stand firm and hold their ground, not in our own strength, but in the might of the power of our glorious God, who has given us all the provision we need to stand. And those spiritual forces and the rulers of this dark world are much more powerful than any earthly power. Stand your ground. Hold your ground. The question is, do you want to stand? Do you want to stand? Do you really want to hold your ground? It's a question you have to ask yourself, both these questions. Because sometimes, I think as Christians, we get used to not standing our ground. We get used to not holding, thinking about holding our ground. We get used to giving it up. But if you can honestly answer, no, I don't think I really want to stand, then the first thing to do is to repent from your love of ease, your love of worldly pleasure and self-seeking and self-love. Confess to God what it is. Tell him the reality. Call it what he calls it. And you will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. And you can begin putting on the full armor of God. Put on the right attitude. And put on the attitude that's fitting for a son of God. Well, let's look at the armor. We're going to look at verse 14 today. And we're going to look at the belt of truth. and the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth, he says. Let's read the verse. Stand firm then. So we're told, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Two things to look at. But first, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Stand firm then with truth. Paul starts with the truth. Standing firm in the fight, you must stand firm in the truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus clarified it in John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus prayed for the saints, sanctify them by the truth. And then he clarifies, what is the truth? Your word is truth. Now, Jesus is the word of God. We have the scripture, which is the word of God, God-breathed word. Stand firm in the truth about God, the truth about his son. I think even also the truth about yourself, the truth about man. But to stand firm, the standing in the fight begins with the truth. To stand firm, you must simply put, the easiest way we can put this is, to stand firm in the fight, you must know the truth. You must know the scripture. And most of us are woefully ignorant when it comes to the scripture. But Paul starts here. You cannot be ignorant of the scripture and expect to stand. In fact, I'd say it negatively. To be ignorant of the scripture guarantees you will stand and fall when the day of evil comes. You have to know the word of God. You have to be girded up. The loins of your mind have to be girded up, have to be tied up, because the mind can easily become encumbered by the weight of worldly thinking and the weight of false thinking, and we can trip up. So the idea being, you gird up your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, that you don't go tripping over silly thoughts, worldly thoughts, thoughts of flesh, and so on. If you don't have an appetite from Scripture, and maybe that describes you today, you will fall. If you don't have an appetite for Scripture, for knowing the Scripture, reading the Scripture, you'll not stand. You will readily succumb to temptations. You'll succumb to the temptations which accompany fear. Fear itself is a temptation, but there are temptations that accompany that temptation. You will succumb to the temptations that accompany discouragement. I know the most vulnerable time for me is when I'm discouraged. Temptations rage out of discouragement, or lust, the temptations that come along with lusts and anger. I cannot think of any more right now, but these things, the temptations that come along with unforgiveness, which is a temptation itself. But it just goes on. You will succumb. If you don't know how to handle these issues according to the word of truth, you will fall. Now, if you could picture your mind as a truth tank, I'd like to ask you a question today. Is your truth tank full? Is it register half a tank, quarter tank, or is your truth tank empty? If your truth tank is low, and by the way, we all do leak, you have to fill that tank with the Word of God. You'll not deal with the issues that press you hard. If your tank is empty, you won't deal with them biblically at all. You won't even have a ground to stand on. You can't stand your ground if your tank is empty. And for many of us, the tank is empty. There's nothing else to draw from. Your reservoir is dry. And the issues that press you hard, you're finding them hard to deal with. You don't even know where to start. The Spirit calls you to the Word. The Word of God is powerful and it's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You have to know the Scripture to wield the sword. And we'll get to the sword of the Spirit soon enough. But you have to be filled with the truth. Otherwise, you won't deal with these issues in your life in a God-honoring way. You won't deal with them in a loving way. You will deal with them, but it won't honor God, and it won't be loving. It'll be very, most likely, extremely self-centered. In the spiritual fight that you find yourself currently engaged in, truth is uppermost important in controlling the way you think about and perceive the problems and temptations, the issues that you're going through. It's uppermost to be armed with truth. Truth shapes your thinking. And if truth doesn't shape and inform your thinking, you'll have nothing upon which to stand on the evil day. You will find yourself dry. You'll have nothing. There's nothing there. If truth is not shaping and informing your thinking in that battle for your mind, you will falter and you will fail. You will have nothing to stand on that evil day. Arm yourself with the truth. Now Paul goes on, he says, and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Very simple, very simple. It's a second thought of Paul, but what he addresses here is righteousness. First is truth, second is righteousness. Stand your ground, stand in the evil day, stand firm with truth. Stand firm in righteousness. Now, he's not talking about the righteousness that's obtained upon conversion. But he's talking about the righteousness that is the sanctifying righteousness of Christ, the life-changing practice of a Christian, the life-changing power of Christ in a believer that's put into practice, a righteousness that is seen, the righteousness that is lived. So it's not only is it important to know the truth, but you have to put that truth into practice. Now, knowing the truth guards your heart to a degree. We have that in the Psalm 19. I will hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But he's saying this, the truth hid in my heart gives me grace, gives me power to live out obedience. I will hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So Paul's telling us we have to know the truth, but it's not about only knowing truth, but putting it into practice that guards the heart. If you're going to stand firm, you got to know the truth. Be armed with the truth. The truth is holding your thoughts together. And to stand, hold the thoughts together, guard the heart, putting into practice the life that is prescribed and is expected and revealed in the truth. So it's not only knowing the truth, but putting it into practice, which guards the heart of the believer from the assault of the enemy. The accuser loves to point out hypocrisy. The accuser of the brethren, the devil, and his spiritual dark forces love to mock the person that stands on truth but doesn't carry it out, that looks and that doesn't do what it says. To hear the truth and don't do what it says, you're mocking God. And the enemy will love nothing more than to mock you for hearing and not doing. If you know the truth and don't put it into practice, you're being hypocritical, living like a faithless person. And the accuser of the brethren can easily point out your fault if that be the case for you. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a story that is profoundly wise and helpful, but I think it drives this point home. To know the truth and to not carry out or practice the precepts in it is to be hypocritical, and the wicked one will trip you up and accuse you and discourage you How you fight then is not only to know the truth, but to live it out. Do what it says. For instance, love one another. You can agree to that, but you have to love one another. You have to love. Die to yourself. Live for Jesus. That means put the flesh to death. The truth rings out to the Christian that the only life to truly live is the life that dies to self. A cross-bearing life. And if you believe that the only life to live is a cross-bearing life, but don't bear your cross, you're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're fooling yourself, and the enemy will pounce on that. The Spirit of God is working right now to inform you, to inform your way of thinking with the truth. It is expected that a believer takes up his cross daily and follows after Jesus. But listen to how Jesus explained this. Now we would know it in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," in other words, hears the truth, thinks of it, is informed by the truth, and puts these words, this truth, into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. Truth, righteousness, together on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is going to stand. Truth, knowledge, and practice together. Faith and practice together. James said, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. He says it's worthless. I think I'm getting a little bit of the Epistle of John in there too. I'm mixing my two preachers together. But the second part of this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Truth divorced from righteousness, truth divorced from practice is failure. There will be a fall, and the wicked one will pounce on that every time. You are in great danger of falling and stumbling and succumbing to the enemy assault if you do not sanctify your heart and devote your actions in life to righteous living, to knowing the word of truth and carrying out through the power of God what he says to do. Truth is a person. There are precepts that lead us to see the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus' command to his followers is very simple. Listen carefully. His word to his followers concerning living according to truth is this: Jesus, who is the truth, said, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." Near the end of his time on earth before he ascended, when after his resurrection, he's with the disciples. Peter and Jesus are walking together after Peter's great restoration. The Apostle John is walking up ahead, and Peter's eyes once again are off of Jesus, and he's talking to him shoulder to shoulder, and he says, "What about him?" Talking about John. "What about him?" Because Jesus had just told Peter that how Peter was going to die a martyr's death. And he looks at Jesus, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "What is that? What concern is that of yours, Peter? You must follow me." Truth and practice have to be in tandem. And this is what Paul's telling us here in Ephesians chapter 6. Truth, righteousness. Truth, practice in tandem. Stand firm. These two are important. So are the rest. We'll look at the rest next week. Lord Jesus, give us grace that we can take this in, get it, and live and stand In Jesus' name, amen.